Well, good morning, everybody. We'll gather again, we'll begin. I'm feeling kind of exposed up here. I usually have a wooden thing in front of me. I'm kind of, this is kind of weird. You're used to these, I'm sure, but I'm not. So, so we want to spend some time thinking about some of the questions that you may have about the sessions that we've had, but we thought we'd begin with any questions that you might have for from the sermon this morning, particularly if there are. So we've worked our way through some of these sessions, worked through quite a lot of material, and I'm certain there are questions that you have. So who would like to be the brave one and begin with the first question? Ken.
Give him your truck.
No. That's not what I told him downstairs, but now that I got everyone to hold him again, no. I just assume you have a truck. I don't know. See, I knew, because he does this work. So, I do think the practical question is very significant, and we were kind of talking about that because it's overwhelming, right? There really are, you know, I've just been here since Thursday, and it's definitely all over where I live, but I've seen plenty of people on the side of the road with signs. And so those are very practical questions. And I do think, actually, multiple things can be true at the same time. I think God really does care about the marginalized, the poor, and the materially poor, poverty and all of its things. I don't think that necessarily means that you and I have to do something for everyone. It's kind of like lament when I was talking about it on Friday night, if you were here. I really do think if you lamented for all that is lamentable in the world, it would kill you. Well, similarly, if you try and give to everyone who has a need, it'll literally kill you too, right? So, I do think, now it's interesting, part of what we can never forget is we follow a crucified Savior, and we are told to die to ourselves. And so I do think if it never feels like dying, there's probably a problem, put it that way. I do think sacrifice is part of what we do. Having said that, what's become very important to me, since we were talking about Matthew 25 today, I'm rambling now, let me tell you this. So a friend of mine who's a minister at UCLA, some of you know RUF, Reformed University Fellowship, it's kind of a college university ministry. He's very tender, single guy, very faithful, and he called me up and he said, he's gone to seminary, you know, and he said, I just cannot shake Matthew 25 and the sheep and the goats. And he's always, his whole life, he's struggled with the assurance of salvation. And he said, I feel like, I mean, I don't visit prisons, and I'm not helping with the homeless shelter and all of that. Now, this is someone whose full-time job is ministry. He is pouring himself out like crazy caring for these college students and other things. And I know about some other sacrificial things in his life. But he just read the words of Jesus and got crushed. And it was actually in talking to him, I ended up telling him, I said, well, let me try and comfort you the same way I take comfort. And so this is a long way of getting to your question. I told him, today, well, in the last couple days, I have evangelized in Nepal. And I have been active in helping fight the sex trafficking. And I have been a chaplain in a hospital. And I actually haven't done all those things. But I have. Because I am part of the body of Christ. And it really has been very important for me to realize it takes the entire body of Christ, it takes the entire church to be the one body of Christ. So I actually think the way we are faithful to Matthew 25 is to make sure the church is visiting the prisoners, helping them, you know, feeding, clothing. Part of the reason it's so difficult for us to read a text like that is because we're so individualistic. But Jesus is talking to his people, and so we fulfill it as a people, not as individuals. It crushes us as individuals, but as part of the church, as we're talking about, what you have to do is see what is in your life that God is calling you to as a need. What does that poverty situation look like, right? What is it? And when you're in part of a church, if you're part of, you know, a church and they actually seem unconcerned about material poverty, unconcerned about those kind of other needs, then at some point we have to raise questions. But we've got to be concerned with all these forms of poverty. So all that to say, my short answer is, I think all of us are called to do something in faithfulness. None of us are called to do everything. And you can legitimately say, I probably shouldn't give that panhandler because this is probably feeding a problem. There are other healthier ways to care for them. I think you can still say that and hold to Matthew 25. Having said that, I also think, even though I think that's true, sometimes I think God's Spirit puts it on your heart and you should still give the money to the panhandler. So I don't think there are easy rules, but that's me rambling.
It's good. It's good. Other questions, maybe from that arose in your mind of the sermon this morning, or notes that you're writing in sessions, questions that arose. Bill?
So I'm wondering if there's an intention on the part of the group organizing this that was left unstated to us, of the intention, or was maybe perhaps misstated in the communications one way or another, or sorry to put you on the spot.
Me? So it's a question for me? No,
How about I take it? Because
I've got an answer too, but go ahead.
Okay.
You're fine.
No.
Go ahead.
Well, it's your church, so I think you should.
Sure, yes. So the question is about the, and I was just saying this for folks that are watching online here. So the question is about the disconnect between perhaps the brochures and the content of the, and I think that the aim of the conference was to think about poverty, and I think you know, one of the things that Kelly did for us was, you know, the Reform World and Life view applied to a particular so creation, fall, redemption, thinking about those categories. But then, so what is creation, and what creation is, how does that affect are thinking about poverty and in the fall and so on. But it was all, I think, geared towards thinking about what poverty is and to help us to begin to think about how do we address. Because really, it's a fair question, but it would be an unfair question for him to address because he doesn't live here. He doesn't see. But his Kelly's remit is to help us to think biblically about what poverty is and how we should address it, and in a certain sense, I think as well, what he did was help because we worked through a study of when helping hurts, and I think a lot of us in this room at the end of that study said okay, we want to engage, and how do we do it, and that's the next step. So in a certain, what I'm getting to, the answer is the questions that were asked in the brochures, that's the job for us now. In light of what he's taught us, what we've thought through, and I think he's given us principles. Mm. He's given us a lot to work through and think about that I think has, if I may use the words, has legs that we can adopt and work out. So I think that's how I'd answer your question, Bill. Yes, Ted.
Hospitality,
yeah. While we're talking about books, I mean, I'd recommend the book that's the two that have come out, the Becoming Whole and the Field Guide. I think those are going to be helpful resources for us as we think about how we as Pilgrim Church, as a community, as a corporate body, we are. And I want to say this. I think it's because I do hear this periodically. That you know, somebody might say, "Well, Pilgrim doesn't do anything," and it's interesting because, and in a certain sense, you could say that's right, because what do? We have the Bible opened and the gospel's preached. So we're a means of grace church. We're not a programs church. So we don't start a food kitchen, or we don't start those kinds of things. What we do is we preach the gospel, and we do it in a way that there will be fruits from the gospel. So it's, what is it? Ephesians 4. God has given us apostles and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And that's how the gospel should affect us. It is a sense in which I want to get out. You're sat, you're being fed by the word, and I've got this burning in my heart, and I want to take what I've learned and the way the Lord is marinating my own heart and life with the gospel, that to reach the needy, the least of these, And I say that, I think that's your task, is part of that applying the word yourself, is to say, okay, on Thanksgiving Day, I'm going to have our Thanksgiving dinner late, and I'm going to join the guys at Salvation Army and do the soup, do the kitchen that day. You know, that might be an application, right? Or something else. And you begin to do that. And obviously, we've developed, say, Families for Maine, as a ministry that a lot of people in this church are involved with now. We serve a lot of our missionaries. So there's, when I look around this room in here now, there's a lot of people in this room who do a lot of things. Now, does that mean that it's programs that Pilgrim has started? No, it isn't. Have we encouraged them? Yes, we have. Have we given opportunities for folks to you know, like an open door? Yes, we have. And our deacons do a good job doing their deaconing, and they lead the congregation in works of service. So I think that. But I think that what we're trying to do is to think about big picture, if you like, but then also give some direction and deliberateness to what we're doing as a congregation. But did you want to add anything on that?
No, thank you. I'm sure it was just when they were trying to do that, just trying to draw people in. But if you are interested in the practical, so the Becoming Whole is still a fair amount of theory. The field guide, which would be hard to understand without Becoming Whole, but the field guide is actually like 19 principles, and it is very, it's like, listen, Christian understanding that's not going to hurt people, Christian concern for material poor people that's not going to hurt them, these are 19 things you should keep in mind. And it includes things like you need to promote the dignity of work. And so it's actually real practical, and there's just lots of actual stories. That's where people on the ground, much more than me, helped us, you know, fill that in. But there are all kinds of actual concrete things that I would suggest, but that's the easiest way to go through it. But we didn't, as we talked about what I would do, we decided it's where I'm more comfortable, let's talk about scripture and theology and that, but exactly try and point you to some of those things. But if you really do want some of these concrete principles, I would encourage you to look at Field Guide.
Yep. I think, Len?
I do, as a real practical thing, I do know, you know, one thing you can do is actually learn the ministries in your area. And I know people who have big Ziplocs in their car, and in that Ziploc is, some basic things that will be very helpful. And then sometimes a card that actually tells them a place they can go to get shelter, to get care, some of those things. Because sometimes you're literally driving, you can't do much or whatever, but it is a way of caring. We've probably all had these experiences where someone asks you for something. I've been asked many times, hey, can I have money for a sandwich? I say, how about I take you to lunch? And they're like, no, I don't want that. So, but all that to say, just as a concrete example, there are things you can do, but one of the things we can do is just, otherwise we just get bitter. And if you're looking to minister because you're going to be so happy about the payoff, it's not going to go well. I mean, it has to be, this is unto Christ. It has to, we have to constantly remember what you've done to the least of these. You did it to me. But then I do think one way we do it is learning our ministries that are already existing, supporting what's there rather than always trying to start something new.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Lots of different kinds of poverty. Yep.
Yes, Joshua.
For the restoration of all things consummated. Knowing that we are living in Christ's kingdom, he's enthroned and inaugurated, and God through his Spirit is working through his church. My question is, what ought to be a Christian's expectation or hope this side of the consummation for the fruit of our good works?
Yeah, it's a great question, I guess, for the people here. He was just asking, in light of the consummation, this future great, you know, hope we have that we will be with Christ and feast and be in, you know, it will be a glorious shalom. But this side of that, what is the church living in the kingdom that Christ as the King has inaugurated, but it's not yet fully realized? What are our expectations and hopes? And I, you know, it's interesting. I think I argue, my wife thinks I'm an Eeyore, and I would say, no, I'm a hopeful realist. She doesn't buy it, but I do think we work for good, and God often uses it, but I think the biblical imagery of the fruit of the Spirit's helpful here. So it's very interesting, as God by his Spirit works his fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, fine. Have you ever thought about it? It's actually about fruit. And fruit, for us, is meant to be eaten and enjoyed. Who eats that fruit? Actually, other people. Have you ever thought about that? So when God's Spirit is working in us, it tends to feed other people. And that's kind of what I would say is, so that's a different, it's not necessarily that I have seen, we even heard yesterday testimonies of it, I have seen people whose lives have been radically changed and become contributing members in church and society and all of that, and that's what we hope for. But also, it's just we're looking for this side of glory, we're looking for people feasting on the fruit of Christ by his Spirit. And the way Christ normally feeds people is in and through his church. And that's not just feeding them materially, it's feeding them by the fruit of the Spirit. So I would say we should be looking for people to experience those things. And if they're not, then we probably should ask some questions. And often what does happen is glimpses of shalom happen. Glimpses, taste. It's kind of, and I'll stop after this, but it's kind of like, you ever have one of those meals, like with family or whatever, Thanksgiving, and it's just the food is good, the drink is good, and everyone's laughing at good jokes, and you kind of sit back and just like, and everyone's getting along, and you think, you just have a sense like, this is as good as it gets. And then Uncle Harry, or whoever it is, says some offensive thing or something happens and then it's gone. But you did have a genuine taste. And I think that's kind of where we live right now. And I think ultimately the Lord's Supper is that for us on a regular basis, to get a taste of shalom. And then we do these other things that give taste of shalom. But they disappear this side of glory.
Joni? That we so appreciate his loud amen is full time
Yeah.
Is that not what Christ calls us to? We have teachers. We have, they are already doing in their job every single day what Christ calls us to do.
Yeah.
We had to Kelly and I had a good conversation yesterday about it's interesting that about parachurch organizations and things we tend to in our circles we kind of tend to look down on, but it's interesting when you think about our congregation. I'm agreeing with what Joni just said, that there the individuals here, and but also just kind of building on it, because there are needs that arise. So, for instance, we started PCS, which is really a parachurch organization, right? It isn't a church school. We banded together with a bunch of families that wanted a Christian education and thought I was really serious and wanted to be intentional about that. And we were part of getting PCS started and First Step. Also, right, we weren't the only people, but we were part of that. Again, it's a certain sense in which it's a parachurch. We the church, didn't do it. We, you know, empowered, helped, enabled, encouraged. So it's sort of individuals among us that say, okay, here's a need. We need it as a church, but I think our community needs it. And so there's an extension of the individual. So we have our own individual calling, but collectively, we may identify certain things that are lacks. Our community lacks this. And we say, okay, so we identified years ago there was a lack of a family-led Christian school. So let's go ahead and jolly well do it together, right? And then First Step Pregnancy, same thing. And there's a place then for all the individuals to come together and say, let's get this started. And worked on and developed, and bless our congregation, but also the community that we're living and serving in. And I'm sure that a lot of churches, a lot of communities, it's churches that come together to do those kinds of what you can't do as an individual, you can do as the corporate body of the Lord Jesus. And actually, that kind of segues. Peggy, do you want to ask something? Go ahead. I think, you know, one of the things that Safe Families of Maine has done is that getting involved in that ministry is we are engaging with people that are the least of these. I mean, I think Cindy can, and it's not it's a so I'm agreeing with you. Yes, Yeah, and it's a place where, you know, socially, economically, educationally, I'm in this kind of place, and down on First Street or different locations in our community. I don't hang out in those. So it is ministries that are not patronizing,
mm-hmm.
But you're actually coming alongside somebody to get to know them, learning to love, and getting to know in the full sense of that word, so that you can come aside and to identifying with your own brokenness as well, seeing yourself, and then reaching them in that context. I think Safe Families is a way to do that. First Step is a way to do that. Some of our callings are enable us to do that, but I think also maybe that there are things to get involved with too. Erica. Sure. Sure. Go ahead, Kelly.
Well, thank you. I'm really enjoying this. You guys don't know what a big deal it is that you guys actually care. Like, you guys are mad that maybe you're not doing enough. Praise Jesus, okay? We're going to be okay. It's going to be good. So, I do think, you know, there's a lot here, but I would say part of the challenge is everyone has different psychological personality temperaments. So actually, there are people in this room who have very tender consciences, and this has been a brutal weekend. Those people may already be doing too much, but now they feel like they need to do even more. And they don't. And they're going to need you to say, no, you're following the King well, you don't have to do anymore. Just be faithful in what you're doing and try not to die. But there are others who are not doing anything, right? But the other thing I would just say before it goes on is, sorry, it's two things. One, as prayer was mentioned, I think actually this show, we struggle with prayer. And I always think about Jesus saying, you know, the harvest is ready, pray. And part of that primacy of prayer, which is very hard for us because we're an activist kind of culture, part of Jesus knows is by praying, you at some point ask, is this me? Should I go? But also, as you start to pray for one another, like, I honestly, you want to be concrete? I would encourage you, get a, if you can, with pictures of everyone in the congregation, and you all slowly pray through each people, for one another, and that will make you start to realize, oh my gosh, I'm praying for her, and she's doing this ministry, and I'm praying for this person, and they're doing this. This person is exhausted, and you see the different forms of poverty we all have. I think actually in the prayer, we are both comforted too, because now all of a sudden you're praying for the doctor, and so you're in the hospital, right? So it's not a little prayer, but then I'd also say part of what you want to do is called asset. You want to figure out what assets do you have, what gifts, because you have gifts here, right? Be careful not to say, there's a need, we're going to fill it. If you don't have anyone who has those gifts or, you have to find out who you are and what that looks like as a concrete kind of thing. But then the last thing I just wanted to say in light of some of this, and a kind of an amen to something was said, Paul kind of hints at this. There is just something about being associated with the poor, materially poor in particular. And it's part of what was going on in Isaiah. When you actually start to spend time with people, it does start to force us to question certain things. It's much easier to treat the materially poor as a category and say they're lazy, they're this or that. You know what? Materially poor people are lazy. And so are a lot of rich people I know. Okay? And we just go down the list. So, but the last thing I would say then is as we associate with people and as you're encouraged to think about what ministry, what way God might use you, beloved, I want you to remember, you are not going as the people with answers. You and I are going with something to give, but we have something to receive. And part of what Isaiah is saying is that the people of God become impoverished when they are neglecting the poor. It actually hurts us because we stop hearing and seeing things that we should hear and see. It is not that just poor people need us. We need poor people because we're all poor and we stop realizing that. Does that make sense? So this is just some rambles.
I'm going to sort of change the direction a little bit as well. Just pick up on what Kelly just mentioned. So one of the things that I found really helpful in the series of classes we've had together, time together in the Word, is lament, and and I heard a number of questions and thoughts from folks here in the room in light of that. Lament is such an alien concept because I'm a Brit. I've got a major exclusion zone right now. Hugging is hard on my so the idea of wailing just doesn't quite fit with my profile. But maybe you too. I mean, you're kind of Mainer and so I guess I wanted to retrace the ground a little bit and think it out. When I came away at the end, I had three questions in my mind, and one was, and I think Kelly, you addressed some of this in your talk, but I wondered if you had any additional thoughts. Was why does the church have so much trouble accepting and including lament in her corporate life? So, just changing the question a little bit. So, not individually, we all have things that happen in our life that cause us grief and sorrow. Episodes, if you want, events, but corporately, we come together. You may have just had the best week ever, but there are other people in the room that have just perhaps had something, one of those episodes, right, that have given them real grief and sorrow. So my question is, why does the church have so much trouble accepting and including lament in a corporate life? What do we miss by not including it? And then how does the church corporately learn to lament?
Mm. Yeah, thank you. I think the contemporary church in the West, as much as the research that it kind of where I came to, I think this is not just a problem from the last 20, 30 years. I think it actually started hundreds of years ago with the Enlightenment. Certain forms of individualism and autonomy. And by the way, those of you who were here when I mentioned body autonomy, I look later. That was from Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback. That's where I saw that. So anyways, he's talking about body autonomy now, if you know what I'm talking about. But that goes back to this, you know, individualism, my mind, my body, I do these things. And then you kind of mix that autonomous individual with kind of this rugged individualism in America and this kind of, and to be honest, I'm not trying to be negative, but it's what we'd call a classic liberal, like liberal is the proper term for a liberal view that the world, 19th century liberalism, the idea is the world is just getting better and better and better. Well, it's interesting. The church kind of bought into this in lots of ways without realizing it. But so you get this myth of individual autonomy and that everything's supposed to be getting better, mixed with the fact that we've been pretty affluent and successful as a society and as individuals. Then the reality is we just get very uncomfortable with the messiness of life. And we don't know what to do with those narratives. So if they're significant enough trauma, that person and their family or whatever, they get taken aside so we can keep this myth going. But you will find that if you go around the globe to this day, and if you look at the church historically, that has never been a problem because they live often in material poverty or other persecution. It's just super difficult. So no one has to convince Christians in Iran right now that it's hard being a Christian or that life's pretty tough. It just is. And you know what? When someone starts to preach in that setting and talk about God's grace and talk about helping the material poor, no one thinks you're liberal there. They just think you're being biblical, right? So I think part of our success has made this difficult, and I just think the myth of individualism fosters it, and one of the ways we fight that is by being in situations and attentive to the needs of others. And by practicing lament, we start to cultivate an empathy for one another. And the reality is it's not that most of us are doing fine. Most of us aren't doing fine. I'll just tell you right now, and I'm sure Russell could say the same thing, but I don't know you, so I can say this because I get to leave. Because of what I do for a living, when I look out at a crowd this size, I do not have the option of thinking you are fine. Because I hear stories constantly. So again, I don't know you, so I can say this. I am assuming that in this room, given statistics, there is a fair number of sexual abuse survivors here. There just are. The odds that there's at least one person in this room, if not more, struggling with same-sex attraction is real. And I can keep going down the list. That's just what I see. Because I know. And one of the hardest things when you're in pastoral care is you'll be with someone or a family and they're telling you the junk, but then they're basically saying, don't tell anyone, which you shouldn't. You have pastoral care. But then 3 hours later, you're in a different home and you're hearing about all of this need and dysfunction and hurt, and they're like, but don't tell anyone. And you're like, I wish you guys just knew. There's nobody here who's not in that situation. All of that to say, there is plenty to lament. And praise God for seasons when you don't need to lament. But you lament not for yourself then, but for someone else. So I don't think all our songs should be lament. I think, you know, maybe it, even if we did 25% of our things that would kind of start to reflect the Psalter, that'd probably be good for us. I don't want church to just be sad all the time, but we have to, anyways, I've talked for a while.
Oh, you're good. Yeah. Actually, it just reminded me, your pastor, I heard him speak. He said, anybody that says, I'm fine, he said, fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. It's that bad, is it?
Yeah. Can I say something else since you and sure. I were talking about it? The idea of witness, this is, I think, actually practical, has become very important to me. And it's really the black church that helped me understand this. So in a lot of our churches, in evangelical churches, if you hear witness, the word witness, we often instantly think about a Christian telling a non-Christian the good news. You're witnessing. That is a biblical form of witnessing. But it's not the only one, and nor is it in the history of the church the only way people witness. The church also bears witness to other Christians, bear witness to other Christians. So if you're in an African-American church and a pastor is preaching or someone's giving testimony, it's a lot more common in their settings, and someone starts to tell their story or starts to share, you can be pretty confident that people are going to yell out at some point, witness, right? Testify. You've kind of heard this thing before. Testify, witness. Is that bad?
No, it's fine.
Did I say too much? Yes, my God's like, no, stop talking. But you say testify to, no, but what's really interesting is when you start to look at it, there's actually two parts to bearing witness or testifying. I'm just going to be straight. I think conservative white evangelicals, we're all pretty terrible at this. The first side of bearing witness is listening to a brother or sister tell you the hard parts of their life. And as you hear it, you say, I see that. Let me give you an example. You try this. When I come home, I've been at work, someone did something or said something to me that really hurt me or got me upset, and I come home, and my wife's in the kitchen, and I say, Tabitha, do you know what this person said or did? And I tell her. And then, you know, she's at the kitchen doing something, and when I'm done, she looks at me and goes, that's not a big deal. How do I respond? If I just tell her what was really hurtful to me, and she's like, that's not a big deal, do I go, oh, thank you, I feel so much better? Isn't that crazy? But we do that to one another all the time. What do I do if she says it's not a big deal? I get more animated. My volume goes up, right? Because I'm like, you clearly haven't heard me yet. Do not be surprised. Rather than being angry that people are on the street yelling about injustice and like, why are you guys doing that? You're so loud. May God give us the grace not to agree with everything, go, yeah, why are you screaming and breaking things at this point? Maybe there's something there. Anyways, in the Christian setting, we have to bear witness and go, I see your pain. You're not insane. Then the flip side is when they're telling their stories, and we kind of hinted at this on Friday night, one of the, and you can feel insane from this too, is you'll watch. They'll say, yeah, this happened. I had no money and da-da. And this my landlord mistreated me, da-da. But if you listen, in the midst of it, they'll also say, and God showed up. And God, I lost my gas cap, and then I came back, and it was on the side of the road. And what the church is supposed to go is, oh, I see that too. That's God. You're not insane. Because they're wondering, could God really have showed up even as bad as it is? And here's the thing. We think you have to choose between saying things are really bad or God is really good. And the answer is no. The church bears witness. Let's be as honest. We're reformed, for goodness sakes. I think.
It's a Sunday school bus.
Oh, I see. That is so Presbyterian right there, man. Boom! Get the kids. Sorry. I'll try to be fast. But we try and choose, and I actually think this is a tradition, and it's an ancient Christian tradition too. We bear witness, and lament is part of that. We have to be honest about how hard things are and not ask people to pretend otherwise. Amen. And we have to be honest that God is still active and loving and gracious and working. We have to be honest about that. And none of us, I do have a concern about preaching the gospel to yourself. I'm not against it. It's just insufficient. I need others to preach the gospel to me. Because when I say it to the mirror, I don't believe myself because I know myself. I'm like, whatever, you're just being easy on yourself. But if Russell looks me in the eyes and hears about the depth of my sin or my struggle, and he says, yeah, that's real. Jesus loves Kelly. And he embraces you. Because it's coming from him, I can start to believe it. But I can't just say it to myself enough. All right, I'm done.
Let's conclude with prayer, and then we can enjoy the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that from heaven high you have come to us, that you have stood before us and asked, "Will you repent?" And come to me and find rest for your soul in you. We thank you that you saw us in our brokenness, in our need, in our sin and rebellion. And you have done what we cannot, are not able to do. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit and your great and gracious Word, and that you are transforming us, that we are not outside, but part of your kingdom, servants, children of the living God, that you dearly love, that you care for, in the lived out circumstances of each of our lives. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for each person here and those that are not able to be with us. We pray that you would continue to give us your grace and wisdom, particularly as in light of the things that we've heard in these days together, that you'd give us wisdom. We think about our deacons and our elders, those that lead our congregation, that they would have your help to work out these things, these reminders that we have heard, these new things that we have heard. And we pray that we would be those that enjoy the freedom that is ours in Christ, but reminded that the Christian is the most free man in all the world, but he is the servant of all. And we pray that you would help us to live out these things. We thank you for Kelly. We thank you for the sacrifice of time, of traveling up here. Thank you for the wisdom and grace that you've given to him, and the Spirit that you've given to him, the Holy Spirit you've given to him as he's spoken to us. Each of us have been addressed and helped and strengthened by his time among us. We do pray that as he heads home, that as he thinks about the trip, it'll not be his luggage going missing, but he'll think about us and the encouragement that he's been among us. But even as we think about that, we do pray that you would be pleased to return that to him very, very soon. Lord, thank you now for your goodness and grace to us. We pray that you'd be with us in the rest of this Lord's Day. Thank you for the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the resurrection hope in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.